There are occasions where the Holy Spirit, by His power and through His Word, will impress upon you some truth that will change your life. While this may occur when you read a scripture for the very first time and learn something that you never knew before, or whether it, more often than not in my experience, it occurs when He takes a passage that you've known all your life, but you didn't understand it in a particular light, or where you knew it once and you forgot it. It's like being in a dark room and only being able to see silhouettes of everything, and all of a sudden someone flips on the light and you can see everything clearly now. Or it's like having a vague understanding of what something means, and all of a sudden something clicks and everything makes perfect sense. That's what God has done for me this week in His Word. And it's my prayer that if you're not fully awake to this expectation that God has for all of His children, that this will be something that He will do for you through His Word and through the power of His Holy Spirit, that you may be awakened to this most glorious truth that will change the way that you are living. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." There's so much here, so much depth. We're going to take this sermon and our next study as well to dive into Jesus' words, and then we won't be able to exhaust their meaning. One could spend a lifetime, I suppose, meditating and drawing sustenance, spiritual sustenance from these words here. What we're going to do, just kind of give you an outline of where we're going. I want us to, in this first sermon, to look at this righteousness that we are to hunger for. There are different kinds of righteousness that are biblical, that a Christian can possess. There are perceptions or ways that people perceive righteousness that are not biblical that they can possess. And so it's important for us to understand what righteousness are we seeking? What righteousness are we hungering and thirsting for? Because if we're seeking the wrong kind, then that can cause you to miss out on all of the blessings that Jesus would give you from that verse. Secondly, why should you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, it's basic enough that Jesus says so, and that should be good enough for all of us. But that is basic, low-level, bottom-of-the-barrel, brand-new baby Christian motivation. And I have higher hopes and higher expectations and higher desires for all of you. I want us to be mature in what motivates us to serve God. And what I want is for you to see the massive, tremendous, life-changing, family-altering, potentially soul-saving ramifications of what Jesus means when He speaks these few short words. I want to bring those out this morning. So those two points are going to be the basis for our first study. What is the righteousness we're to hunger for? And what, as a Christian, should motivate me to hunger and thirst for righteousness? In our second lesson, we're going to really dive into those words, hunger and thirst. Why did Jesus use those words specifically instead of something else? Then I want us to take a test to kind of just examine ourselves. I'm going to lay myself out there, and I want you to look at yourself in light of the things that we have considered thus far and see, where do we stand in our pursuit of hunger and thirsting for righteousness? And then lastly, I want to see how we can cultivate a greater hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, whether you have none at all, and that's not anywhere on your radar this morning, which reality, that might be the case. Or if it is somewhere on your radar, how can you cultivate that more? How can I help cultivate that more through the Word of God? So that's the direction of our study this morning. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit comes with His Word and with His power to make us more like our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what is this righteousness that we are to hunger for? Righteousness is defined as behavior that is morally right or justifiable. What that requires is some sort of objective standard. We've talked a lot about objective standards in our Bible class. As it pertains to the Christian, our objective standard for righteousness is the Word of God as He has revealed it to us and made known His expectation to us. This is a context in which human righteousness is measured, and the standard by which we are measured and deemed as righteous or unrighteous. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25, Moses says to the people, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day." And those statutes, those commandments, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all that this commandment before us, the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. So righteousness is derived from the morally perfect standard of God's Word. And so what Jesus says when He says we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness is we are to hunger for it in a manner that is living in accordance with the commands of God as He's revealed to us through His Word. Now, Your first thought upon hearing that, probably my first thought. Uh-oh, I messed that up a long time ago. At this point, am I toast? Is there anything that I can do? Have I disqualified myself from the statement that Jesus made when he said, we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness? There's multiple ways the Holy Spirit uses righteousness in the Word of God. I want to understand two of them this morning that pertain to our lesson. One is justification. The other is sanctification. You probably hear me use those words a lot. Maybe you don't know exactly what they mean. I'm going to try to help us understand. So if you don't understand what those words mean, this is an important point. These two words, justification and sanctification, they describe the type of righteousness that Christians are to possess. Two different types, but they both describe a righteousness that we possess and should possess. The first is justification. We might describe it as perfect righteousness, or if you want to put it in a point in time, as past righteousness. So justification is perfect righteousness or past righteousness. And you may be wondering, how can I do that? How can I be perfectly righteous? The answer is, you can't. But that's what happens when you believe on and are baptized in the name of Jesus. We all start out our life with a blank slate, no sin on our account. But as we grow in our maturity, as we come to understand and our minds begin to comprehend the nature of the world, the nature of ourselves, as we are able to understand the Word of God, and as our consciousness wakes up within us, at some point in time, something comes on and we are able to comprehend the expectation of God for our life. And then we start to sin. And on our clear slate, which had no sin before, sins are written: liar, selfish, prideful, arrogant, hateful, jealous. And so once they're on there, you can never take them off. And so this is where every accountable person is. Our sin and our inability to be perfectly righteous is one of the reasons that Jesus came and clothed himself with flesh and came into our world so that he could live a life without sin. Time and time and time again, you see New Testament writers setting forth the absolute perfection, morally perfection of Jesus' life. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15, that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, and so the Bible sets forth in a multiplicity of passages the perfection, the sinlessness of Jesus. And part of the reason was so that he could be a perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish, because that's the kind of animal that had to be given, right? That's the kind of blood that must be shed without spot or blemish. So that was part of it, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. But another side of that, which we don't talk about as much, is that Jesus lived the perfect life that God demands that we never could. He's lived it on our behalf. Okay? Jesus has lived the perfect life that God demands on our behalf. And when we are baptized into Christ, we have, in some sense, the righteousness of Jesus. Now, let me show you a couple of passages stating that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become what? In him, we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake. This is something he did for me and you. All of us. Those who believe. Something we could never do for ourselves. He made him, that is to say, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Okay, that's the idea of substitution. We're familiar with that as we think about Old Testament stories, Old Testament worship. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were sinless. They sin, they fall short. The first thing that happens, their eyes are open, and they realize what? They're naked. So they try to clothe themselves insufficiently. You might think of that as trying to clothe yourselves with your own good works. You're trying to appear righteous before God, or appear clothed as God would have you before him. So what does God do? The wages of sin is death. That's a principle that permeates Scripture. New Testament to Old. The wages of sin is death. And so, to clothe their nakedness, he has to cover them with animal skins. Remember? Two of those animals had to die. Innocent animals that didn't do anything wrong, so that Adam and Eve's sin can be covered. The sacrificial system under the law of Moses was based on substitution. You sinned. You deserved to die. But you could bring an animal, and in your place, that animal, innocent animal, its blood could be shed so that you might go on living. So that's the system of substitution. We understand it. When Jesus died, he didn't just die on our behalf. He died in our place. We should have died. But he stepped up for us and said, I'll take their punishment. I'll stand condemned in their place. Which in turn means In Him we become the righteousness of God. We who were unrighteous become the righteousness of God. How does that happen? Well, those two very important words, in Him. It's not of ourselves. It's as we are in Him, as we are in Christ, that we have this righteousness of God. So this is the spiritual transaction that takes place when a person is justified. Now, just jot down Romans 10, 1 through 4. Read it and you'll see it a little more clearly fleshed out. We're not going to do that. We're going to progress into our study. But what happens there is Paul essentially sets a distinction forth for the Jews and those who are serving God under the new covenant, those who have submitted to in obedience to Jesus. The Jews are clinging to their old law. They're trying to live up to it. It's moral perfection, and they're unable to do so. What Paul says, he says, they're seeking a righteousness of their own rather than submitting to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. It's as we submit through faith in Jesus that we are able to have His work accomplished for us as we are in Him. So that's the idea of justification. We're to be perfectly righteous in the sense, not of our own doing, but through obedience to the gospel as we are in Christ. What He has done is for our account. So we can't be good enough to save ourselves, and Jesus did that for us. And so justification is as we are in Him, and as we walk in the light, and as we remain in Him, we are safe. But if we abandon Christ and we walk in darkness, we are outside the realm of His righteousness. Having only our own, we stand condemned. So that's justification, and that's the sense in which we are perfectly righteous, or you might say past righteousness, because when you're baptized, that's an act of the past, something you've done. It's accounted to you as being righteous. So, progressive righteousness, sanctification is what we're talking about here. This is one's own personal righteousness. It's one that you start whenever you become a Christian, but you'll never find completion in this life. You'll never be perfectly righteous in this life, but it's a process that gets started, and as one grows in their knowledge of God, as one grows in their faith and their spiritual maturity, it increases. Okay, so it never reaches perfection, but as we mature, so does our righteousness. It progresses with time and maturity. Now, it's important to realize that sanctification proceeds from justification. Okay, from justification, it begins and it continues as long as you're on this earth. The process of sanctification does, that is. So note that you don't come to Jesus after having got your life in order and then saying, I want to be saved. You know, a lot of people think, I must have my life in order. I must have my ducks in a row before I can come to Jesus. That's not the order. What you do is you come to Jesus, as we sing, just as I am. And then what happens is God takes that righteousness that He has worked within you on Christ's behalf and works it outward in the process of sanctification. Okay, and so justification precedes sanctification. You don't get things right and then come to Christ. You come to Christ, He makes things right, and then He works that out in your life. Here's a passage demonstrating that. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. So you see sanctification there? He says, I am pressing on to make perfection my own. That's sanctification. That's the goal. That's what we're striving for. Perfect moral righteousness in the sight of God. Hasn't already achieved it, never will achieve it, but pressing on to make it His own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. That's justification. Jesus makes us His own. And then from that proceeds this pressing on, this growth in righteousness. So, got 15 minutes. We really just look at a couple of these. I do want you to be able to understand this, so I'll just look at a couple of them. I'm going to read this passage, or you can read this passage, or listen to this passage. And then in your mind, think to yourself, is he talking about justification or sanctification? Because I want you to understand the difference between these two. So here's a passage where righteousness, or the term righteous, is used. In your mind, what's he talking about? What is man, this is Job 15:4-14, what is man that he can be pure, or he who is born of woman that he can be righteous? Is that justification or sanctification? Is it perfect righteousness or progressive righteousness? And these are just my perceptions of this. I'm not going to say they're right, but I believe they are. It seems to me that Job is talking about justification because he says, how can a man be righteous? Now, when you go read Job 1, what kind of man is Job described as? He's righteous. But yet he says, how can a man be righteous? And so what he's got in mind is, who can be faultless before God? Who can be perfect, perfectly righteous before God? So he's talking about justification there, I believe. Here's one more. Psalm 1, 5 and 6. Therefore, David writes, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, which righteousness does the psalmist have in mind? Is he talking about justification, perfect righteousness, or sanctification, the progressive righteousness? It seems he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about a person who lives their life in a certain kind of way. That is, they're walking in the ways of the Lord. Not perfectly, but it's one that grows. It's one that increases with time. Because as we know from Job's statement, if the Lord weighs a man, then who can be righteous in that sense? No one can be perfectly righteous. But yet, we read, and Scripture is full of it, instances where people live their life in a way that they can be described by God as being righteous. So it seems like sanctification is in view. All of that to bring us to this point in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What kind of righteousness are we hungering and thirsting for? Is it justification, perfect righteousness, or sanctification, progressive righteousness? Well, I certainly believe that both could apply, but it seems to me that Jesus has sanctification in view. The righteousness in which we grow and progresses and become more like God in our life. I say that for a couple of reasons. One, because the concept of justification would have meant nothing to these people at this point in time. You know, justification is really a concept that is brought forth by Paul. He really focuses a lot on justification. And so Jesus, not having offered the perfect sacrifice, these people wouldn't have just a real clear understanding of that. And so it seems to me Jesus is saying the hungering and thirsting after righteousness that we are to pursue and desire is sanctification. That is the righteousness in which we grow in our life. So I want to think about the character of that just a moment. What is the character of this righteousness? I said we need to be able to understand it. So go with me real quick to Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at just a couple of verses from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to let Jesus help us better understand exactly what it is that he means. Because Matthew uses the term righteousness, I believe, 5 times in his gospel. 4 of them, or maybe it's 6 times. I think he uses it 6 times in his gospel. 5 times it's found in the Sermon on the Mount. So you can understand, you can get a better understanding anyway, of the righteousness that Jesus is talking about when he says hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you look at the context and say, okay, what does righteousness and his character look like in these other instances, which are part of the same sermon? So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, we find out that it is a righteous attitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted, that's Matthew 5:10, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this righteousness that Jesus described is righteousness of attitude toward God and man. Now, you could look at the Beatitudes and you could see they kind of culminate, at least they're building to a certain point with this Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The first three, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek. Okay, so think of it like a stair-step ladder. You want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, you have to take this first step, being poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, knowing that in and of yourself, you stand empty before God, needing something he demands that you can't yourself provide. So there's this poverty of spirit, and that leads to mourning when you recognize your emptiness and your brokenness before God. And that in turn leads going to God and seeking him, not with a spirit of, I deserve this, but a spirit of meekness and humility. Okay, and so that's kind of a progression that leads us to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, so God then takes and fills you with this hunger and thirst for a righteousness like him. So you then look at the next three, they kind of describe that righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are merciful. Those are descriptive terms of attitudes, of ways that we treat people, of ways that we feel toward people, of ways that we feel toward God. Merciful, peacemaking, and pure in heart. So the character of this righteousness Jesus says we're to hunger and thirst after is one that's righteous in attitude toward man and God. But it's also one that includes righteous actions. That is, it manifests with things that are outward toward God, toward people. And you can start in Matthew 6:1, and what you read there is, beware, Jesus says, of practicing your righteousness before other people. And so righteousness is something that can be practiced. So he then talks about three things: prayer, giving, and fasting. Three actions that righteous people are going to take. Prayer is a righteousness that extends upward to God. Okay. Giving is a righteousness that extends outward to man. And then fasting is a righteousness that extends inward to self. So, you know, this righteous actions, prayer to God, giving to others, and these are just representative terms, understand. And then fasting, which extends inward toward self. So, I hope you're tracking with me. We've got the righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst for is one that's righteous in attitude, it's righteous in action, and then lastly, it's righteous in motive. Okay, it's this last characteristic that most people miss when they come to understand what righteousness is. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will by no means enter the kingdom. And what we know about them, their righteousness was superficial. It was outward. Oh, they gave, they prayed, they fasted, but it didn't come from a heart and a motive that wanted to please God. So, attitude, action, and motive. This is the righteousness we are to hunger after. So, in the 6 or 7 minutes we've got left, let's look at the motivations. What is it that should motivate us to seek after righteousness, to hunger and thirst after it? I'm wanting to stir you up this morning. If you aren't hungering, or if you aren't thirsting to be more like Jesus, then what I want is to place that fire within you. And if you are hungering or thirsting for Jesus and for righteousness, what I want to do is throw gas on that fire. Okay, so wherever you are, I want to give you some reasons that can motivate you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for being more like God. So here's some motivations. Firstly, the righteous shall see the Lord. Now, when we talk about growing in our personal righteousness before God, we aren't talking about something that's second-level Christian practices. This isn't something you start after you've been a Christian for 30 years. This is Christianity 101, basic Christianity. I don't care if you believed in Jesus a long time ago. It doesn't matter if you're baptized many years ago. Are you growing in righteousness today? Is that something you even care about? You better be concerned about it, because the righteous are those who shall see the Lord. Psalm 11 and verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright, the righteous, shall behold his face. I don't know about you, but it's pretty important to me to see the face of God, to be able to look into the eyes of the one who gave himself for me and say, thank you, to express my love and to worship him and glorify him forever. If that's something you want, then you must take this call to hunger and thirst for righteousness seriously, because the righteous are the ones who will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, listen, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? If you're not holy, you will not see the Lord. Now, that's not to say we're saved by our own holiness or by our own goodness. We cannot save ourselves. That's justification, remember. But at the same time, you can't deny the reality of these words. Unless there is a progressive righteousness taking place in your life, you will not see God. Now, this last passage shines light on the fact that this is evidence, not earning. Our good works, our growth in righteousness is evidence, not earning, of salvation. 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So practicing righteousness does what? Gives evidence of salvation. It doesn't earn it, but it gives evidence that what's going on within this person is saving faith. And it shows our salvation is real and not just this misperception. Many people are misperceived about being saved. But righteousness shows, and righteousness is evidence of the fact that a person really is. And growth in righteousness and a desire for righteousness is. And so if the practice, not the perfection, but if the practice of righteousness is not evident in some capacity in my life, then it gives evidence that I'm not of God. So why should you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because the righteous shall see the Lord. Secondly, righteous people save families, cities, and nations. That's not an over-dramatized statement. preacher statement that I'm using to try to capture your attention. You remember the stipulation for which God said he would spare the city of Sodom? 10 righteous men. Started with 50, Abraham talked them down. If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, then I will spare the city for 10. Beloved, that gives me hope for our country. Because yes, we are a nation who has turned our back on God. We have driven him out of our White House and out of our schools. We have cursed him and spurned him and rejected him at every turn, but not everyone has. There are righteous people in our country. There are righteous people in this room. And my prayer is that they may hold back the wrath of God that deserves to fall upon our nation for our wholesale rejection of him. And if our nation's continuance hangs in the balance, and I don't know that it doesn't, would you be counted as one of the righteous for whom God would spare this country? Sodom was destroyed, yes, because there weren't 10 righteous to be found. But one man and his family were spared. Remember? Righteous Lot and his two daughters. Men, if the salvation of your family was determined and predicated on the basis of your personal righteousness, would your family be saved? Or would they perish? Don't tell me this isn't important for a nation, for a city, for a family. How many of us are here this morning and we're serving the Lord this morning and we're growing in righteousness this morning because of our blessed parents and grandparents who set before us a righteous example and we're following in their footsteps? Yet how many of us at the same time perhaps struggle with the sins that they struggled with? Alcohol, anger, bitterness, jealousy, gossip, worldliness. Yes, a person is absolutely responsible for their own sins, but you saw it first probably in them, your parents and your grandparents. And so you hand down not only the good righteous example, but also the same struggles, the same weaknesses and shortcomings. We need to conquer that for God's sake first, but for theirs also. Righteous people save nations, family, and cities. Thirdly, we should hunger and thirst for this because it is our witness to the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When people who don't know Christ know that you're a Christian, then they project what they see in you on Jesus. And I don't want people to think that Jesus and his people are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, that they're no different than the world. Let your witness to the world be such that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then finally, you should hunger and thirst for righteousness because this is why Jesus died. Jesus died for a lot of reasons. He didn't just die to save you from hell. He died to make you like him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he lived for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So he died so that we might live, and not just live free from the guilt of hell, but for him for whose sake died. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? Save us from hell? Yes. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He redeemed us. He purified us. The result being we are to be zealous for things that are good. We're to be zealous for righteousness. If you're in Christ, then you're justified and you have the perfect righteousness of what he has done on your behalf. But at the same time, there should be growing within your life this progressive righteousness, this outworking of what he has done. And if that righteousness isn't present in your life and the desire for it isn't in your life, then you're right to ask the question, am I in him? It may be that you're living in disobedience to God, and you need to make some changes toward how you regard righteousness and how you're living. Or maybe that you forfeited your salvation through a hard heart and through repeated disobedience. And you need to repent and return to God. So my prayer for us this morning, our study and our next study as well, is that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, just as Jesus has said. Would you bow with me and with a word of prayer and we'll dismiss. We thank you, O God, for our Savior Jesus. We thank you for his sinless life. We only have to look inwardly at our own self and see our daily shortcomings to appreciate how he lived an entire life without sin, never once falling short of your glory, never once transgressing one of your commands. Father, He is for us our perfect example, and we want to be like Him. We thank You that in Him we can be justified, we can be redeemed, we can be forgiven. We thank You that He stood in our place, took the punishment that we deserved, so that we might have the righteousness that He lived out in His own life. Help us this morning, Father, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. If that's not there, then plant that desire within us. If it's there, then fan that desire into flame so that this is something that we are truly desirous of. We pray that we might worship You this morning in spirit, in truth, and the result of our time together in Your Word. It might be that we all walk more closely to You, more like our Savior Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.